Would you turn to Psalms 139 again with me? We've been talking about the fifth column effect. That comes from, as you know, in the Spanish War, there was a general, two generals, and one of them was besieging a city, and one general asked the other one, he said, well, how you plan to take the city? He said, well, I've got troops on the north, south, east, and the west, and he paused, and he said, but I got some inside the city. That's how I'll take it, from inside. It was a good strategy. It's like the Trojan horse. And so from that point, you realize that it was called the fifth column effect. The fifth column. And I believe that's true both as far as the nation's concerned, as the church is concerned, that there is a fifth column effect that is in operation today, trying to pull down the country from within, or trying to destroy the church from within, or the family from within. And it's working. A lot of people don't see it. And so we've been looking both at that which is without, in a sense, in the realm of the nation, or in the realm of a church or a family, that might be there. But now we're looking, going a little further, that which within us as individuals. Because could there be something in us called the fifth column effect? Something that we don't see or we're not aware of, but it's there. God wants to reveal it to us. I believe so. And David says this in Psalms 139 in verse 20, after he spoke about the omnipotence of God, the omnipresence of God. And he goes on, and then he says in verse 19, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thy enemies take thy name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them as my enemies. Now, looking at that, you realize there are some very strong words, and a lot of Christians would avoid that because it's not politically correct. But yet, David was saying something about the enemy, that we're supposed to hate it. Because if we don't hate sin, and if we don't hate that which God hates, we're going to begin to attach ourselves to it, compromise, and allow it into our nation, to our family, to our church, or to our own lives. Now, David goes on to say after that, because I guess, in a sense, after saying those words, you realize that's pretty strong. So he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked or ungodly way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. I think David, in a sense, is saying, yeah, I have to hate my enemies, but at the same time, I don't want to have anything inside me that would be looked at by God as sinful or wrong. Because some people can go too far with some things. And when we looked at the concept of hate in the Bible, because it says in Luke 14, unless you hate your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, and your own life, you can't be my disciple. And the term comes out, when you look at it, to love less. We always have choices we can make between two things, and sometimes we realize that, well, I like this more than I do this. You like them both, but one you like more. So you love this one less and you love this one more. And that's the way it's supposed to be with God. We're supposed to love him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Anything that gets in our way that keeps us from walking with the Lord or to following him, we're to love it less or hate it. Because it's an alternative to following the Lord. And it can mislead us and take us down a wrong pathway. And so we're looking inside of our own lives right now, the fifth column effect. We looked at hypocrisy, we looked at rebellion, and we looked at laziness. Interesting subject, I think, because I think that gets into a lot of Christians' lives. Let's turn over to James chapter 1, and I want to look this morning at, I think it's a complicated, can be complicated. It's only complicated as we allow ourselves to make it that way, but I think God wants to clarify some things in our lives. So I want to look at deception. You say, well, you just talked about that, brother. You're forgetting? Nope. Because I want to put this word before it. Self-deception. It's a bigger word, bigger problem. Stop and think about it. And so, yeah, we already spoke of deception, but we haven't spoke of self-deception, which is some similarities to it. But read James 1 and verse 22. Well, let's read 21 and 22. And I want to say this from the outset. I believe that everybody in this church can have an aspect of this in their life. So that ought to make us all be very careful how we approach what God is saying to us. Wherefore, because he's saying this in a context that let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, because the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. People get angry sometimes when they hear the word of God. I have had that happen a lot. People get angry. Well, you know, they can't see God. They're angry at him, there's no doubt, but they get angry at the vessel, the messenger. You see that from the Bible. They killed a lot of the prophets because they didn't like what they said. But he says, you know, be careful with that attitude, because it's all about attitude. Wherefore, let us lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness. Meekness is similar to humility. Be teachable, we could say. And to receive the word of God is very important, because it's somebody who really embraces it, welcomes it, wants it. Receive with meekness notice he uses the word engrafted word. Something that has been attached to your heart and mind deeply. And it's able to do something, that is, save your souls. But then he goes on and uses the word but. Just because you have a meek spirit and you're teachable doesn't mean a whole lot unless you become doers of the word and not hearers only. And then he uses this word, deceiving your own selves. Deceiving your own selves. That's a compound word. It's probably one pretty hard to pronounce. For me, it is anyways. But it's something like that. It's got the word paralogomaseia. Now, the word para, the prefix to that word means it's implying an error. It means to wrongly judge or to misjudge or to fool yourself. Have you ever wrongly judged something? Have you ever fooled yourself? You can think about that. Then the other word, the second part of the word, logosomeia, exercise one's reason. But it can be reasoned falsely or incorrectly. So what does it do? It's to lead astray by false reasoning. To lead astray by false reasoning. In other words, a person comes to wrong conclusions. Now, you know, you can go to school and you can have a mathematical problem that's written out, and you can misjudge the way it's worded and said, and you can come up with the wrong conclusion, the wrong equation. And so it's to lead astray because somebody comes to a wrong conclusion. Now, I'm of the mind that a whole lot of people who profess to be Christians, good people, now don't take me wrong, have really come up with a lot of wrong conclusions about what God says, about how they should live, about his promises, his commands, and his warnings. They really don't have a conclusion that is the same or similar to the Word of God. As you know, that we all are supposed to have the mindset that we always are to read the Word of God with the mind of taking sides with the Word against ourselves. That's hard to do, because sometimes the Word wants us to do, God wants us to, you know, take up a cross, deny ourselves. We have to give up certain things that we don't want to let go. And we try to justify, or we excuse, we reason with it, and we come up to a conclusion that's more favorable to us than it is. It doesn't line up with the Word of God. That's not hard to do. I've seen it happen too many times. I mean, you can detect this thing in people as you listen to them talk sometimes. So with that in mind, just keep your finger there, because we're going to be back and forth into James. But let's turn just a second to Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, a very familiar verse, where he makes this statement here that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Then he goes on to say, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So only God can really know a heart. With that in mind, it's why a lot of times when we hear the Word of God that we go through tests in reference to what we heard, to see if we really have heard it and are we going to apply it now. The test reveals what we know. Because a man who has heard the Word and really taken it into heart, then, like for example, a woman will begin to submit herself to her husband. It might be hard sometimes. Come on, shake your head, women. It's hard sometimes to submit to your husband. So I don't want to say that here. Why not? It's the truth. I can say it the other way. It's hard sometimes for a man to love his wife. So why would that be? You'll find out soon enough. But it doesn't mean you can't do it because you just take side. You know that's wrong attitude. That's not what God asked you to do. He said if you want, you know, God loves you and he is merciful towards you and he loves you sometimes when you're bad attitude. So he might spank you because he loves you. He'll correct you. God is good about that. Sometimes he just lets it go to give you space, give you time because he knows you're fragile or for other reasons. And so the heart can be deceitfully wicked. And a concept behind the Hebrew is that it's actively working to be that way. And that might be one of the reasons that David said, "Search me, O God." David was understanding enough that, you know, he'd been in enough trouble himself. Now, wait just a minute here. Don't deceive yourself. Search me, O God, see if there be any wicked way in me. Just because I hate the wicked don't mean that I might not have a wrong attitude that could cause you then to have to do something again to me. I've been through enough chastisement. I don't want to go through any more. But the question comes down, how many professing Christians come to a wrong conclusion regarding the Word of God? Now, I've studied the Word and been around preaching and pastoring for a long time, and I've got a lot of commentaries and books and stuff that don't mean a whole lot, but you realize that there's a lot of wrong concepts out there, wrong conclusions that churches have come to. And sometimes, they just decide that, well, we don't believe all the Scripture's inspired, and we don't believe that healing's for the day. You know how it goes. They come to conclusions, and that's what they begin to promote, and the more they promote it, the worse it gets, because it's the same way like in 2 John when he says there, you know, a person don't bid them Godspeed, because when you start witnessing to a Jehovah's Witness who's trying to witness to you, the more you argue with him, the stronger he gets as he quotes back to you his beliefs. He gets stronger in them. And so it is with other people. The more they begin to say, well, I don't believe God heals today, the more they say that, the more they believe it, and the stronger it gets in their life. The more a person says, I don't believe in head covering, the stronger it gets in their life. And it becomes a working, active thing. It's a wrong conclusion. And they come to the place that they can't be a doer of the word anymore because they're just hearing it. Doesn't mean anything. Well, they hear somebody say it and they just shake their head. Inside they say, no, their anger begins to rise up. That's not what the word says. And it is what the word says. But they've come to a conclusion that's completely fooled them. But how many denominations come to a wrong conclusion regarding the clear principles of the Word of God? I'm talking about religion. Denominations. The Baptist, the Methodist, Presbyterian, charismatic, Pentecostal, name who you want, Catholics. Do they come to some wrong conclusions about what God's Word says about certain things? Certainly the Catholics do. I know that. I think we'd all agree with that. We don't pray to saints. That's a wrong conclusion. We don't believe in baptismal regeneration. We don't believe that, Mary is a perpetual virgin. At least I don't. I don't know what all of you believe. I hope you believe correctly. And so there's a difference between the hearer and the doer. Did you know that? I want to try to make it clear to you. There's a difference between the two. I could stay here and say that for five more minutes. It's a difference between a hearer and a doer. Now, everybody comes to church, hears ever who's teaching. And they listen. Some don't pay too much attention. Some are distracted. But some take notes. Some sometimes really are intent because they're really paying attention. And then sometimes they start writing a whole lot. Sometimes I'm like, what in the world are they writing? Probably something about that they got something they embraced there and they thought, I got to write this down before I forget it. They don't want to forget it. And so, hearers are those who listen and receive. As he says here, be you doers of the word. They listen, they hear, and they do. So true hearers are those who listen, they welcome, receive, accept, embrace what they're hearing. It means something to them. Even if they've heard it four or five times, it's maybe something a little, if they pay attention, something might come out that they haven't quite embraced yet. They just don't listen. It's easy to listen to something and then somebody asks you, what did you hear? So, I don't know. What did he say? I forgot. That happens a lot. All you got to do is go out and you meet somebody you haven't seen in a long time. You come home and tell your wife, well, you know who I saw today? Who? I saw so-and-so. And we talked for about 5 minutes. What'd you talk about? Nothing. So y'all sat there for 5 minutes and nothing, 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 nothing? You didn't say anything? You forgot. So it didn't mean a whole lot to you. Just saw that old beer buddy or the guy you ran around with who's still a reprobate and you really weren't interested in a whole lot he had to say. But when it really comes down to all of this about being a doer, I think it has to do with this one word. Now let's go to there for a few minutes. Obey. Let's go over Romans chapter 10. Let's understand this, because this is something that a lot of people have not embraced with all of their heart. Romans 10, we're beginning at verse 11. Because we're familiar with the first part, words nigh thee, even in the mouth, the word of faith which we preach. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made, or you come into that salvation. Now he says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all, rich and upon all the earth. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So it's something to do with hearing here. Hearing and believing, embracing the word of God. But let's read on to verse 16. He says, because he speaks about how beautiful are their feet, and he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now, not all have obeyed, and he's quoting Isaiah. Isaiah, you know, when you go back and read Isaiah 53, who hath believed thy report? What does the word believe and obey have to do with each other? A whole lot. Because understanding obedience, you have to understand faith or believe it. We know the word faith is the word pistuo, which means to be persuaded to the point of obedience. You've been convinced. I must do this. Reason you repented because you were convinced that you were a sinner, you need to repent of something. The reason you changed some way you're living is because you've been convinced. You believe it. You embraced it. You took hold of it. And that's why he uses it that way. They have not all obeyed the gospel. Who has believed the report? Who has believed the gospel? Who's believed it? Because the word believed is used in the Bible too. It's the same word as faith. And in John 3:36, he says, he that believeth upon the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not upon the Son hath not everlasting life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. So believing and obedience are words that really go together in their relationship to our relationship to God. But now the word obey is a different Greek word, but yet they are very similar when it comes to the results. The word obey means is hupokuo, which means to listen intently, to really pay attention, like Hebrews 15:26, where it tells you about, you know, if you will diligently listen unto the Lord, as I said before, the word diligent and listen are the same words. In listening, listen. Because you have to pay attention. You can't listen to the rock music while you're doing your homework. You can't study God's word and watch TV. It's going to be a distraction. You're not listening, listening. You're partially listening. There's not a total interest. There's not a focus on what you're hearing. And that's very important to have it that way, because my son, attend unto my words, incline thy ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thy heart, for thy life and all those that find them. So there's life in these words if we're willing to embrace them. So we're looking here at giving our attention. I mean, one commentator says about the word hupoku, to listen with stealth. Or attention in order to answer. So how can you answer anybody anything unless you pay attention to what they're saying? If you're asked a question, suppose you have an oral quiz and they ask a question, then you've got to write out the answer. And if you didn't hear the question, you can't write the answer out, or you're going to put down a wrong answer. And that goes on a lot in people's lives. It absolutely does. It also means to yield to a superior command. To yield to a superior command. Now, some of y'all in the armed services understand that. If your superior says, do this, you tell him, do it yourself. That ain't going to go over well, is it? Or, you know, wives obey your husbands. So your husband asks you to do something, you say, do it yourself, you slob. That's not a very good attitude. It's a wrong attitude. It's a wrong conclusion. And so this word, the Greek word hupokuo, to obey, is used in Hebrews 5 and verse 9, that he's the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Now, I can come to a conclusion with that. People who obey God, then he's the author of all of that. And people who disobey him, something's not right. God's not involved in their life, apparently. It's used in 1 Peter 3 and verse 6 of a Sarah obeyed Abraham. A lot of feminists don't like that. They come to a wrong conclusion. It's used in Ephesians 6 and 1 of children, obey your parents. Parents tell you to take the trash outside. I'm not taking out that trash. Take it out yourself. Well, you're going to the woodshed. In Ephesians 6, 5, it's used of servants, obey your masters. So, you know, you can use that. It goes back to slavery, but you can also use it in a sense of working for someone. Now, we know we only obey God as it's clear as what we're doing. If somebody asks you to do something that's not consciously, scripturally correct, you can say, no, I'm not going to do that because I'm a Christian. I ought to obey God rather than man. We have that clause in the book of Acts to help us. But in Hebrews 13, strange sayings there about in verse 7 and 17, obey them that have the rule over you. So that's the way it's used. In other words, so we can go back to all of these individuals over your life. God's over your life. The husband's over the wife. The parents over the children. The master's over the servants. And the authority that God's placed in a church is over the people. Now, to all of those authorities over you, he's saying, listen to them. Because it's important. They got your well-being in mind. They care about you. They're concerned about the decisions you're making and where you're going. So with all of that in mind, now let's ask this question. I think we clarified this. We don't want to be deceived. And he's telling me to be a doer of the word, which means to obey. In order to obey, you have to listen. You have to receive something that's being said, and you have to embrace it. You have to welcome it. You have to really want it, because if you're rebellious, the opposite is going to be true. So let's ask this question, okay? What is the purpose of teaching or preaching the Word of God? What's the purpose of it? Is it to entertain you? Tickle your ears? Make you feel good? Oh, boy, I tell you what, I really enjoyed that. I ain't always enjoyed what I heard. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll look at a couple of scriptures to see the purpose. Because in order to not be deceived or have self-deception, we have to understand God has a design and a purpose that he's trying to accomplish, and we have to understand that and yield to his goal, his purpose. For God is working in you to will and do of his good pleasure, right? We have to work it out with fear and trembling. So Hebrews 4 and verse 1, let us therefore fear. It's not a bad thing here when he's speaking of that. Have respect for God. Lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, do any of you want to come short of the promises? For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. The word preached did not profit them. Not being mixed with faith or obedience in them that heard it. So the word profit, the word did not profit. Now, I can say this, I can honestly say this, I don't believe the word has profited a whole lot of people that have heard it. I mean, we're talking about the word profit in you, you're talking about something that has brought you benefit, something that has done good for you. You've been blessed because of what you've heard, because of your response to it. And so some people remark, but you know, they remark different things about preaching, they say things, but they dismiss the subject later in their thoughts. They can hear what you're saying, say amen to it, but by the time it's over with, they're forgetful hearers. Others say, I really enjoyed the preaching. And if somebody comes up to me after I preach on the cross and says that they really enjoyed that, I'm going to probably think inside, something ain't right. I don't know what is. I mean, I know what we accept that because we know we've got to take up a cross and die ourselves, and that's not an easy thing to do. That's a grueling thing to lay down your life and give up yourself. It's a struggle. And so the purpose of preaching the word is not so that you will be entertained. The reason for preaching the word is not so you enjoy it. It's not always there to make you happy. It's not going to always make you smile. It's not going to always make you want to jump from up on the ceiling and grab hold of the chandeliers and swing around and saying, hallelujah, hallelujah. No, sometimes you're going to think, wow, man, I got to go get myself right with God. And so the purpose of preaching the word is not to please you, but to please God. Paul mentioned that in Thessalonians, that God had approved of him and put him into the ministry that he might preach the word of God, not as pleasing man, but to pleasing God. So there's a reason behind the preaching of the word. Because if it wasn't, we wouldn't need any preachers. But Romans 10 says, you know, how beautiful are the feet. I mean, there's a comment made there, but they had not all obeyed the gospel. As Isaiah says, who has believed, who's been persuaded to the point of obedience? Who has really come to that place that they have embraced what you've said and applied it? It bothered Isaiah. It bothered Paul. It bothered the writer of Hebrews, which many people think is Paul. So let's turn to 2 Timothy 3:16 and see a little more. Because here again we see what we call the purpose of preaching. What's behind that? All Scripture is given by God, or it's breathed out by God, and it's profitable for doctrine. So we got the word prophet again. So twice we hear this word profitable. Prophet or profitable. We think a prophet is a man goes out and he buys something for $10, he sells it for $30, he made a $20 profit. That's good. They made a profit. And so if we hear the word of God, it's not there to cause us to lose, but to win. It's there for our benefit. It's there to profit us in our lifestyle. That's what it's about. But he says here, it's given by inspiration of God, it's profitable for doctrine, which means teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, it's included in this is chastisement. Not a favorable word, because Hebrews 12 tells us when we get chastised, we ought to have a right attitude towards it. Because God will chasten us, and sometimes parents chasten their children, and sometimes the preacher says a word that might be a corrective. People don't like it. They get angry. Who do you think he is? I mean, all this starts to go. See, and this is the working of self-deception. It's an attitude. It's happening there. And so he's saying in 2 Timothy 3:16 that this reveals that the word is designed to do certain things in the hearts of people. It's designed to bring teaching. It's designed to bring reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. For this reason, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, grown up, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That implies obedience, doing something that God has put into his heart to do, to live a certain way. So the truth be known, a lot of professing Christians don't like hearing those things. They don't like hearing doctrine or reproof, correction, or instruction. There's just some attitude in people. Maybe the background they were brought up, maybe they were abused, maybe they've been hurt a lot. I don't know. And they get around somebody who's just straightforward with them, and they've been around the politically correct and the wishy-washy all their life, but now they're around somebody who's going to say to them, this is what God requires. You either bow and repent or you go to hell. And they don't like it. They've been around all that lovey-dovey, sloppy stuff all their life. If a man really loves you, from what I understand of the Scripture, he tells you the truth. He doesn't try to put a facade over it or to make it sound like something that it's not. So what it's saying here, I believe, those who hear the word are inspired and warned to live an upright, godly lifestyle. Because that's what it amounts to. We should be inspired. We should be warned. We should be corrected. So our whole life begins to keep adjusting and tweaking to obedience to God, that we can live the godly kind of lifestyle that God requires of us. And if we're not doing that, God's going to come alongside of us and start correcting us. That's what he's supposed to do. And so hearers only are in a state, I think, of miserable self-deception like in Revelation chapter 3. Oh, we're all right. You see, you're so most miserable people in the world. Remember the Laodicean church? God was knocking on the door trying to tell them, let me in. But they were shutting him out. They weren't welcoming God or his word or the Holy Spirit into their life. People can be strict in doctrine, but it doesn't profit them. People can be strict about a lot of things. I'm not saying it's wrong to be strict. They can be legalistic. We know what that produces. And they can have the right doctrine, but all they're ever doing is pointing the finger at everybody else. Never taking the time to really search their own hearts. Examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. We're told that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourself. Lest you be reprobate, so untried silver. It hasn't been revealed that you really are listening to what God is saying, because the way you're living contradicts all of that. And Titus brings this to our attention in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Now, by denying him, it just simply means they contradict God. They contradict the word. Being abominable, disobedient, or rebellious unto every good work, reprobate. That's not very good stuff he's saying there. But he's talking about people who profess that they know God. Now, how many people y'all know somebody that profess that they're Christian? But then you look at their lives and their actions contradict who they say they are. Their actions. It's a contradiction. Now, we are being loving people as we are and gracious, give them a little room and think, well, they just haven't seen the light yet. They just need to hear a little more. Or maybe they just don't go to church much. Or maybe they don't preach the Word of God. I don't know. That's probably the biggest reason for a lot of it. And so you say, how do they contradict themselves? Well, their actions betray them. See, if I say I'm a Christian, then I go out and drink and smoke and play poker and carouse. It's a contradiction. I mean, it's just a clear contradiction. Yet people do that. They go to church. They believe it's all right to smoke. They believe it's all right to drink. They believe it's all right to get drunk. They believe it's all right to fornicate. They believe it's all right to marry, divorce, and remarry. They believe a lot of things are okay. But as I see it, in my searching the Word of God, it's a contradiction. And it's what he's saying right here. But they deny. In works, in their actions, they deny him. They're doing something, but it's contrary to what the Word of God says. And that can be even for people who are self-righteous. In Luke 18 and verse 9, we have that parable of the two men. One man, he went up and he said, well, I tithe and I give of all that stuff and I'm real careful and I don't, you know, but he despised other people. He was righteous in his own eyes. But the other man, he smote himself on the breast, I'm not worthy. One was proud and one was humble, teachable. He realized who God was and he saw the error of his way and the weakness of his heart and his need for God. The other thought, well, no, I mean, I go to church and I'm righteous and I'm better than they are and, you know. Is that person deceived? Absolutely. How did he get there? He convinced himself because he goes to church, because he goes to Sunday school, because he has listened to a few things and he does a few little things. He gives money to the poor, whatever he might do. Some of the things he does, you can say, is okay. But then when it comes to a whole lot of other things, he listens to the dirty jokes. He contradicts the scripture more than one way. He's been married three times. Contradictions all over the place. But he's a self-righteous man. He has come to the place of self-deception. Wrong conclusions in his life. I can go to church and I can give and I can help the poor and I can do certain things and I'm okay. So that means it's okay. I can lie and I can cheat and I can do all these other things and it doesn't make any difference because I'm okay. I mean, all my good works, God's going to accept them, and my bad works, He's going to overlook all that. Is He really? That's the way I read it. And then you have this little other little thing that comes up in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5 when he speaks in light of the last days and these 18 major sins that manifest himself that we see every day in the news. But Paul's speaking certainly to Christians here when he says these people, they're proud, they're blasphemous, they lost their natural affection, they break covenants, they accuse people, they despise those that are good, and on he says, verse 5, and having a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, from such turn away. They deny the power of God. So we have all of these people that come into the church, they pray, and you got these programs for the alcoholics, we have the programs for the unwed mothers, we have the program for the marriage, divorce, and remarriage, they all come in, they have a form, an appearance, because they go to church. They pray. Now, Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Repetitious prayer. You think they're okay. Have an appearance of it. But when it comes to really living out the life, and somebody says, well, God doesn't want you marrying, divorcing, remarrying. The Bible says marriage is permanent. Problem comes up. Well, you can get into a whole lot of other subjects too, couldn't you? And all of a sudden, something begins to rise up, and you realize, these people here are a contradiction. They have an appearance to be something that they're not. And so they have forsaken a subject that's most important, two of them, repentance and faith, the very foundation of the Christian life. Repentance from dead works and faith towards God, as Hebrews 6:1 says. They have forsaken that. So when somebody comes into church, got a problem with alcohol, cast that demon out. I'm telling them, repent. They come in, they're fornicators. Don't let them stay in the church. Say, repent. They're adulterous. Repent. That's what you're supposed to do, is repent. And believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And believing means you obey. Take up a cross. Deny yourself. And they don't want to do that. They want to hold on to their selfish desires. And so let's go back over to James, chapter 1. And look at this for a minute. Be you doers of the word and not hearers only. Verse 23 says this. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forget what manner of man he is. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth there, and he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. This gives a picture of two men looking at their faces in a mirror. Anybody that looks in the mirror can see the flaws, the blemishes, the spots, whatever it may be. I mean, some people are really, women are really concerned about something on their face, so that's why they got, men don't use makeup. Do they? Occasionally, probably they do. Want to hide something. And so the word here, God's word is a mirror where we can see our own hearts and it reveals sin. We know from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and here, 2 Corinthians 3 says we look into the mirror, but there we're seeing God and all of his glory and beauty of his virtues and attributes. And it's causing us to become like him. Here we're seeing ourselves. I mean, it really shows you who you really are. God's mirror is always accurate. It's honest. Just as a mirror you look in, you can look in some things, and maybe they're bad mirrors, they've been messed up, and it can be distorted. You kind of look like this or something. You don't look too good. You think, I'm going to find me. But God's mirror is accurate. It's perfect. It's a perfect law of liberty. It's honest. It doesn't conceal anything when you look into it. It shows everything. You're naked and open unto him with whom we have to do. As far as your heart is concerned, Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. Because the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, and it's discerning the thoughts and intents of your heart. It knows what you did last night. It knows what you did this past week. It knows your actions, your thoughts, and your motives. Because motives behind that is something that propels a person to do, to act. What motivates a person is very important. And so it reveals a whole lot. It's this story of this man who didn't have a job. And he was looking for a job real bad, and he found one where a zoo was offering him a job to put on a gorilla suit and be a gorilla. He went and talked to them, and he thought about it, and he said he needed the job, so he decided to take the job. So they put him on a gorilla suit, and he looked, and he said, looked like a real gorilla. So they put him in the cage, and he went back. He said, all you got to do is sleep, eat, and move around a little bit. People just look in the cage and look at you and see the gorilla. Sounded like a pretty good job for the money. So here he was in there, and he was sleeping well. He finally got up and walked around, and he started acting like a gorilla, and the people looking at him, yay, yay, and throwing peanuts to him. And he liked that. He was getting attention. So he climbed a tree. They all kept on looking at him and applauding, and you know, all the stuff he was doing, he was acting like a gorilla. Then he saw this vine. He grabbed hold of his vine. He started swinging. And people really got excited. More crowd was coming around and everything else, and they were all excited about this whole thing. And he just kept going higher and higher, and all of a sudden the vine broke. He landed in a lion's cage. And he saw this big lion about 15, 20 feet away. And he jumped up and said, I'm not a gorilla. I'm a man in a gorilla suit. Help me, help me. And the lion came and pounced on him and said, shut up. We'll both lose our job. Well, no. But I wonder how much, what do we suit up like on Sunday morning? Do we put on a particular appearance to be something we're really not? Then the truth comes in and says, help me, I'm really not so-and-so. Because we need God's help here. The moral of the story, I believe, is simply this: don't try to be something you're not. And too many people try to, they're looking for approval from man. It's the worst thing you can do. I know some people brought up insecure and need that in their life, and there's a place where father approves of their children, mother approves of their children. There's a right place for that. There's a good side to that, but then people just looking for it so bad, they begin to do things to please man, and God's out of the picture entirely. I learned that a long time ago. I mean, my whole life was backwards. But when I came to the Lord, I realized something had to change. And so we look in here and we realize that God's Word is a mirror where we can see our real selves. We can see beyond the gorilla suit, the lion suit, all the fake, the pretense that we have. We can see beyond it. We're supposed to be who we are. When we come here, what you see is what you get. And sometimes maybe some people are rough around the edges. I'd rather them be rough around the edges than try to pretend to be something they're not. Sometimes they try to pretend to be meek and quiet, but they got a rage inside of them. All you got to do is push the right button, and it comes out. I've seen that too many times. And so we look at this. The hearer only sees for a moment, but goes his way and forgets. That's what it says here. He deceives himself. He finds it convenient to forget. Because sometimes we hear something, man, I don't know if I want to deal with that or not. We like making it, but we walk out the door and forget it. It's gone. It's just washed away. Like Matthew 13 says, the devil cometh immediately to steal the seed that was sown up on the ground. And he accomplished that in your life. Because you don't want to deal with that sin in your life. You don't want to deal with that weakness. Now, Jesus mentions, you keep your finger here again, Jesus mentions these two men in a different way, but similar, in Matthew chapter 7, and beginning in verse 24, at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain, his storms are coming now, the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. So we have a wise man, a foolish man. We have one built his house upon the rock, the other upon the sand. Both of them went through the same storm. The rain descended, the floods came, winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, I would say in light of that, that in James, that you have here these two men that's spoken of in James, the hearer only and the hearer and the doer, is like a wise man and a foolish man. So to the wise hearer, the law of God convicts and strikes deeply in his heart and brings conviction and fear. I've got to do this. I've got to get this straight. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's the perfect law of liberty working in the heart to change a man. It always is. That's all God wants to do. Real simple. Change. From glory to glory to glory. I looked up some things on dictionaries on self-deception. One man says, self-deception is a process of denying or rationalize away the relevance, the significance, or importance of opposing evidence in logical argument. Let's take, for example, creation versus evolution. How many people have convinced themselves that evolution is more important than creation? Even the theistic believers, you know, evolutionists who believe that God created the world over a period of thousands of years. These people have come to some kind of conclusion that's not within the Bible. They have the process of denying or rationalizing away the relevance, the significance, or importance of opposing evidence. So why does evolution not want creation in the schools? The opposing evidence? It might enlighten some people. It might cause people's eyes to open up. Another one says, self-deception involves convincing oneself of a truth or a lack of truth. So you can easily convince yourself that something is right if you want to. If you want it bad enough, you'll talk yourself into it. And that's my problem with a lot of people. So I prayed about it and God's told me, but it doesn't line up with the Word. Self-deception. Another one says it's an act or an instance of deceiving oneself, especially as to the true nature of one's feelings or motives. How many times have we done that? Let our feelings get in the way. Sometimes we say, well, my motives are right. All along they're not. You know, a lot of times a young girl can deceive herself, so I can make out with that boy and I'll never go far. That's a deception. You're deceiving yourself to think I can hold back and restrain myself from a situation when things really get stirred up. Because you stir up the passions, you're going to get yourself in trouble. Another one says, self-deception is defined as the act of lying to yourself or of making yourself believe something that isn't really true. Politicians do that every day. So, another one says, there are two ways to be fooled. One is to believe what isn't true. The other is to refuse to believe what is true. Isn't it so true? We're always doing one or the other. We just can't seem to hold to what the Word of God says. But I want to see several facts regarding these two men, the wise and the foolish, the hearer and the doer. Number one, the hearer or the foolish man beholds the wise looks. Now, you heard me right. Don't look at me like that. Look at the Scriptures. Let's go back and read it very slowly and carefully. I'm saying the foolish man beholds, but the wise looks. Verse 23, for if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh, why behold and why looketh? That's two different words. That caught my attention. Behold here is a curious about something. That you notice it and you observe it and you look carefully, you consider, but you don't, it doesn't really cause him to look deeper. He goes, but so far, and that's it. It's not a bad word because it can be used in a good sense, but here he's making a contrast between the two. So this foolish man, he's curious about what he hears, and he peers into it to a certain degree. He gazes at it, but he just doesn't go deep enough. Now, the wise man looks. It means to bend or to stoop down near, to bend forward or near in order to look more closely. This is a different attitude. I see a difference. And you can see it when you go to John chapter 20 with me in verse 5 when he speaks of Peter and Mary here coming to the gravesite, to looking into the grave. Now, a lot of people have not paid a whole lot of attention to this because the grave clothes were there, and now the grave clothes weren't scattered all over the place like a cocoon left there. He just came right up out of the clothes, and they just flattened right out. Now, we look in verse 5, and here it is. It says, well, verse 4. Let's go to verse 3. Peter, therefore, went forth and the other disciples and came to the grave. So they ran both together, and the other disciples did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the grave and seeth the linen clothes lie, the napkin that was about the head. See, he's doing a little closer inspection. It was lined with the linen clothes and wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciples, which came first to the grave, and he saw and believed. They had to get a little closer, didn't they? Then verse 20, but Mary stood without of the grave, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the grave. And both times here, this word look here is the same word that's used over in James about this attitude of bending down and looking. So this man wants to really look deeper into his own heart, into God's word, and be free. He's really interested when he hears. When he hears the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and it's permanent, and he hadn't heard that before, he doesn't just go away and forget about that. He wants to go home and examine it, to search it out. He is intent. He is focused. He really goes to work on that subject, and he makes it his goal to search it out until he comes to a conclusion. He might have to wrestle with a lot of stuff and fight, but he's willing. He knows he's heard something that he hadn't heard before, and he's not going to let, you know, come to a false conclusion. Is it, well, I just dismiss it. So he looks deeper. Luke chapter 6 and verse 48 gives us this same concept about digging deeper. A lot of Christians are shallow, folks. Luke 6 and verse 48. Why call me Lord in the context and do not the things which I say? Why don't you obey me? You're hearing, but you're not doing it. Whosoever, verse 47, cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he's like, because he's a doer. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep. There's no shallow digging here. There's a deep digging. He laid the foundation on a rock, and when the floods arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house. He could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Similar to what Jesus said in Matthew 7, but Luke's giving you a little more insight. He dug real deep till he got down to the deepest rock he could find. It was solid. Let the storms come, because he knows what he believes now. And when a man knows what he believes, he's not going to be shaken by threats or intimidations that come. Like the book of Acts, you see the Christians standing their ground about what they believe. So the first thing we can say here is the foolish man just beholds, but the wise man, he looks deeper into it. He really is interested. Secondly, the foolish man goes away and the wise man continues. They both show that in James. So I say the foolish man is a little disinterested. He's not interested in the change that's being required of him to look into that mirror and to see the spots and the blemishes in his life. But the wise man, again, he's going to dig a little deeper. He wants to get that spot out of his life. He wants the forgiveness. He wants to be covered by the blood. It's like David. He knew he had to repent to get his life right. And so a wise man looks so long, it becomes impressed upon his heart. He meditates upon that word day and night. He ponders the path of his feet. And it just becomes a part of him. He's meditated on it so long. It's who he is now. The word has changed him. It's done its work that it was designed to do. Thirdly, the foolish man forgets right away. But the wise man obeys it and continues to obey it. For you are my disciples if you continue in my word. This is the man that belongs to God. So the foolish man, again, he just dismisses all of the blemishes and the spots and the problems in his life and the faults and just carries them along and says, that's just the way life is. Very foolish about that. The wise here looks carefully and continuously because he wants to know the truth at all costs. This might cost you. Okay, I'm ready for it. So he knows to obey that will bring him freedom. And this man will be blessed in his doing. And eternal life, because back up in James 20, verse 122, able to save your soul. That man knows something. Able to save your soul. The secret of all of the Christian life, if you want to call it a secret, is simply obedience. And it's the hardest thing for a lot of people to do. So how then do we deceive ourselves, and what do some deceive themselves about? It's a very interesting question. Various subjects and morals. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, you know, it says several times in the Bible, be not deceived, and if it's given as a warning, we are to take heed to that warning, should we not? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, how do you interpret that? Do you stick with what it says, or do you change it? You're going to deceive yourself, think, well, it's okay. Not all the unrighteous going to hell. Yes, they are. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists shall inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you, but you are washed, you're set apart, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by his Spirit. So how about that? How many churches have deceived themselves to think it's okay for people to live, come into church and be fornicators? Or to be married and divorced and remarried? Or to be a homosexual now? I want to give you something. I told you so. It's about homosexuals. This is an article. They are afraid of being killed by Muslims. That's talking about the homosexuals. That's why they don't mess with them a whole lot. It says, Christians are depicted as the greatest villains of all time to gaze with the Gestapo, high command of community leaders, declaring that Christian institutions must be destroyed as much as possible. This is revealing their agenda. And I told you they're out to destroy Christianity. They want to get into the church and undermine its values. And that's what they're going to do no matter what. Some lesbian went on a TV over the weekend saying, and this is document that she wants gay marriage to pass because it both weakens the church and traditional families. Now, do you think they're not going to stop? See, this whole gay agenda is not about being able to get married. I mean, they want to have their benefits and everything legally, so they say. But it's about destroying Christianity. That's what it's about. Because they've always been able to be free to do their nasty stuff anyways. But now they're trying to legitimize it. And because a man makes it legitimate doesn't make it not sin. It's still sin. And what they want to do is destroy, weaken the church and traditional families. That's exactly what they want to do. And I just tweeted out the other day another article about understanding the viciousness of the gay left. It'd do you good to see that article and read it because it's really illuminating. It was a well-done article because they're vicious people. He makes a distinction between the militant gay left and just a gay guy. There's a difference between the two. They're all gay, but the difference is the militant. They're vicious. They want to destroy everything we stand for, and they will do anything to get there. So do we deceive ourselves when we refuse to receive God's word? Do we deceive ourselves then? Yes, we do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as of truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That believe. So you believe, you received it, you believed it. And it began to powerfully work inside of you to change your lives. Now, the opposite of that would be 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 10, where it speaks about the last days, and it says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They reject the gospel. They reject certain aspects of the truth. You can come to church and go through an emotion and say, raise your hand to be saved and repent, but you can still also live a lifestyle that's opposite of what the Word of God says and go right straight to hell. You can profess you know him, but in your works you deny him. And it says, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, how many people are believing a lie? Because that's the ultimate of deception. And people deceive themselves because they believe lies. And people do that every day. They believe a lie. And when they do that, they enter into deception. And so you open the door to strong delusion when you believe the lies, because God has sent that. So the foolish ear thinks he has options regarding God's commands. He's foolish. I don't have to do that. I don't have to put that to work in my life. How many women here believe that your husband has the rule over your life? I'm sorry, I didn't see no hands raised. Can I see a raise of hand? How many of you women believe that your husband has the rule over your life? Really believe that? You believe that's a true thing? Okay, then when he starts saying to you certain things, this is the way we're going to do this, is that Christians? He's a Christian. Assume he's a Christian. Then we're going to do that. Do you fight him? Do you argue with him? Do you try to manipulate him? That's witchcraft. What do you do? Well, how many of us all here believe that the husband has rule over his wife, according to what the Bible says? Let me ask you another question. Hebrews 13, how many of you believe that the authority God's put in the church has a rule over your life for your good? Then the question comes down, why do you fight what he says? If you've got a question about what he says, have you looked into the perfect law of liberty, or are you just beholden? How deep have you looked? How much search and have you done? So you have to listen when he says, follow the Lord. Now, I've always said, don't believe it because I said, but because the Word says it. It all started in Genesis chapter 3 when the devil came to Eve, and Eve listened to a voice. But then she looked and she saw. She listened to the voice. And therein lies where self-deception begins, when you start listening to voices outside of the Word of God. Whether it's somebody telling you something, or whether I prayed about it and God told me, people hear a wrong spirit a lot of times because you hear yourself. You convince yourself that's true. And it is not. And so Eve gave place to the devil and misapplied the knowledge. She was very foolish. The difference between a wise man and a foolish man is the application of knowledge. It's the difference between the two. Real simple. Wise man, he'll apply it. Foolish man discounts it, forgets it, argues, debates, questions, listens to other voices. Doesn't really want to take the hard line of the Word of God. But, I mean, why do so many denominations, what did the denominations do with the promises of God, the commands of God, the warnings? I mean, Jesus warned of the doctrine of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. They say what they do not. So why do so many of them deny? Why do you take the baptism of the Holy Spirit with tongues and they deny it? How do they get away with that? Because we have a lot of people who have never looked into the Word of God. They just behold. Never take. If you were a real deep Christian, you'd go home and you would look up that subject. You'd say, well, you go up to that Baptist preacher and say, well, you know, you said that tongues is not of God, but in the book of Acts, every time they got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues. He'd probably, his jaw would go down and say, well, where'd you get that from? From the book of Acts. You'd almost want to say, dummy. And so they think it's not God's will. And it's he that doeth the will of God that lives and abides forever. It's not he that just listens to some preacher preach, but who looks, searches, digs, and gets a hold of the truth. Or you take healings the same way. Is healing of the Lord or is it not? Somebody comes along and says, hath God said? That's exactly what happens. And they begin to deny healing in the Bible from Exodus all the way through to the New Testament, the atonement of Jesus, everything else. They're listening to wrong voices. There's many voices going out into this world. There's a whole lot of false spirits. Yet people listen to those things and they get deceived because what they hear. Because they're listening to something that is not in line with this word, because Isaiah 5:20 says, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. That might be a hard line, but that's the one I take because it keeps you safe. You begin to talk back to the devil and all of the talking and voices you hear. Prosperity, I mean, some hold to the poverty mentality. You got a lot of churches that want to keep the preacher like poor as a church mouse. Yet they want all their money for their missions and everything else because it makes them look good and, oh boy, I'm going to get into heaven. Baloney. Baloney. You take head covering. How many people in here, why do people get angry when you talk about a head covering? Why do they rise up? They're just beholding. It seems like to me they would say, where is that in the Bible? 1 Corinthians 11. I just answered your question. Then they would go home and they would start searching and they would dig and they would pray and they would search and they would dig and say, Lord, reveal it to me and listen to what God says, not some other voice or some other man. And you would come to the same conclusion everybody else does. What about the all-grace teaching? What about Titus chapter 2? The grace is appeared to all men, teaching them to deny ungodliness, to live soberly and righteous in this world, in this present evil world. You take all those subjects and you realize how much of it is out there that people deceive themselves over and over again. And holidays, my pet peeve. It really is one of my, I love to blast it. Why? Because I think it's one of the greatest of self-deceptions within the traditional church today. That people have convinced themselves that Halloween, the Easter Bunny, Valentine's Days, and Santa Claus is true. You really have to be deceived. Self-deception has come into your life, and you've convinced yourself that it's okay to believe this lie, and you follow it. That doesn't please God whatsoever. Or you take just simply attending church, where it says, and you know, forsake not the assembling of yourself, especially as you see the day approaching, and guess what? Days has approached. And people say, well, I don't have to go to church. That's rebellious. It's the voice of God, as in Hebrews 10:25. It tells you exactly what you do. So what's the cure for self-deception? Be like the wise man in James chapter 1, in Matthew chapter 7, and Luke chapter 6. Be like him. Look. Receive, approve, accept, welcome, agree, be agreeable. Dig real deep until you're really convinced this is right. All the other arguments just seem to go away. Because truth has come. Truth always trumps deception and lies and falsehoods. And once truth comes, all of the other just means nothing to you anymore. I mean, you have to identify the enemy. We know the enemy is the devil. And we know that the seed is being sown upon our hearts on the parable of the sower. But the problem is that the devil's coming to choke it out. He says it's deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things, cares of this life. Those are enemies. They could be enemies within us that are keeping us from being able to receive what God has to say because we're in our self mood. That's bad soil. It's a bad heart. And because of that, the seed is distorted. It's not able to bring forth everything that God wants you to do. Like Luke says in chapter 8, verse 15, so the good and honest heart that brings forth fruit with patience or endurance. Good and honest heart. Not many of those around. But the wise man, the bottom line is, he obeys. Just like James, he goes and he's a doer of this word. He's not a forgetful hearer. And this man, at the end of it all, he's blessed in his doing. He's blessed. And that's the difference between a man that's blessed and is not blessed. And that is the one who just beholds and the one who really looks. Which are you this morning? Are you the person that just dismisses a lot of things, forgets what you hear, you don't continue in it? You just kind of scratch the surface a little bit. You say, well, I've been studying this for 2 hours. I'm getting nowhere. Like I was telling the young people Friday night, sometimes you might have to study a long time before you get any conclusions. Long time. You might have to go through 10 encyclopedias and 15 different things to look up words and go through the scripture and find something. Man, this is getting a little hard. I'm tired. Put aside and come back later. It takes years sometimes to come to conclusion. It took me several years to come up to the conclusion of marriage is permanent. I didn't read the word and say, oh, yeah, that's right. I had a fight over that. I had to really wrestle with that because that's people's lives. That's a serious subject. But people just come in and they just say, well, I don't believe what you say. You know what? You're a fool. And the reason you're a fool is not because you don't believe me. The reason you're a fool is because you never went home to search it. You've never really dug deep enough. That's very foolish. Very foolish. Just like, use this as a parallel with America today. The low-information voters, they don't pay no attention to much. They listen to all these nuts. And they believe what they say. It's very foolish. Very foolish. And it's killing and ruining our country. And the same thing when it comes to spiritual things. People are not paying attention to what the Bible's saying. They're listening to all of the entertainment, the fun, and the happiness, and everything else, and they're not really considering the fact that we're in the end times and things are serious. The Lord's coming, and we need to get ready. So, which are you this morning? Are you a person that is self-deceived because you haven't paid attention, you haven't really looked into the Word of God, or you're one who's struggling? That's a good thing to do, not wrong. And you're digging, you're asking questions, you're looking, and you're searching, and you're not going to quit until you come to a conclusion. You do that, you'll be okay. It might take you a long time, but you'll be better off than the foolish man. And when the storms come, you'll be stable. Think about it. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would seal this word to all of our hearts, that we'd be careful in the decisions that we make, that we would not be lured and deceived by the devil, by listening to wrong voices that take us away from what we know is the truth and undermine our faith. Help us, O Lord, not to deceive ourselves. Help us, O Lord, look into your word to see it clearly, and to embrace it, and to welcome it, and to receive it, and to believe it, that it might change our lives and bless us in this life as well as eternal life to come. In Jesus' name.